1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 14 ends in verse 52. There was sore war against the Philistine all the days of Saul. When Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. Chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay, marching orders, great. Wish we had a prophet and he would very specifically, it's not God's will these days. He wants us to develop listening for his spirit, that still small voice. It has to be cultivated. It would be a lot easier. If I as a prophet, think of me like Gandalf or something, tall, gray, spindly, and I came up to you and, I'm Samuel. That's what I look like though, okay? I come up to you, Suze, this is what God says, and I say it, and this is what he wants you to do. Easy peasy. Do this. Oh, okay. Sometimes, we hear, is that you? Is that you? And we have to, work out, figure out. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is it. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Do you remember? Okay, let's rehearse. Let's refresh. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. You can go there. So I got three verses to read, and we'll come right back to 1 Samuel. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Now God took the Egyptian deities and smacked them around publicly. And it was big doings. It was big news. Amalek don't care. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Okay, so we get some stranglers. Why? They couldn't keep up. They were weak and feeble. We're talking about, people who were very old or very old because you weren't really sick, But there was age. There was people who couldn't, keep up. And he didn't fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thy enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Okay? Blot out Amalek. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's time. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, I have an idea. Well, one, if God says do it, do it. I have an idea that there's a gene pool problem here. And the reason I think that, because why would you kill camels and ox and sheep, donkeys, those are very useful utilitarian animals. The only time he says, okay, wipe out everything is when we're talking about something that's irredeemably unclean. You know what I'm saying? Wipe out the whole world in Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it talks about Noah's generations were tanim, pure. In other words, he didn't have any Nephilim blood. So I think that was the reason for Noah, among other things, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But here he's saying, so we're talking about, you know, total destruction. Because what happened over 400 years ago, and God's just holding a grudge, and he's very vindictive, and I think there's more to it than meets the eye. Now, God has the, God is God. Here's some things I know. I know he's good. I know he's not willing that any should perish. I know that there's a time that there's beyond redemption, you say, Adam, beyond redemption? Yeah. Revelation 13, those who receive the mark. By the way, why would you be beyond redemption after you receive the mark? Right? Well, the mark in some way changes so you're not human anymore? Is that a possibility? I think it's a probability. Because if it's just a question of allegiance to the Antichrist, we all had allegiances to something that was false before we had allegiance to the true God. Or many of us, it's probably a better way to say. And we change sides. And God's like, okay, you're on my team now? Okay, come on in. I think that's fair, and I think that's fine. I think there's problems here with the Amalekites. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And so, see, even before there's the divided kingdom, there's still Judah and it's still the rest. You know, it's almost kind of like, it's interesting that way. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among you, from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. See, God's not just indiscriminately wiping out everybody. He's keeping score. Okay, you Kenites? Oh, no, you're good. You're good. Oh, you Amalekites? Oh, you wanna kill little women and children and old, we'll see how you like it, kind of the idea. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. He took, now that's good. Verse 7, yay. Now we're back in Saul's camp and we like Saul again until we read verse 8. Then he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. See, Samuel loves Saul, and he is grieved. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king. We've got to talk about God's repentance. When you and I repent, it's totally different. Our repentance means I'm sinning, I'm wrong, and we turn from that, metanoia, change our mind, right? And we come back to the Lord. When God repents, he's going in one direction, but then he starts moving in a different direction, but it's based on not like a new set of facts that came to his mind that he wasn't aware of. He set me up as pastor of the church, but I'm sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and then he repenteth that he made me pastor. Based on my free will and my choices, I'm very, very, very sincere about being obedient And he can bless obedience. And I'm not even, I don't care at all about being obedient. And then he'll bless obedience, but he can't bless disobedience. So it really, you know, how much blessing do you want from God? It's on you. It's up to you. It's up to me, based on our behavior. And we can say, oh, God changed, but he didn't really. I mean, in the sense that I've always felt the same way about sin that I always have, he says. You know what I mean? And my choices, God's saying, Adam, I have to withdraw my blessing. I think that's what we're looking at here. It repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. Did he have free will? Yes, he did. Did he choose wrong? Yes, he did. He hath not performed my commandments. So they saved the good stuff, and they got rid of some of the stuff so that they could claim, look, I'm doing what God said. It grieved Samuel. He cried unto the Lord all night. So he's all night in a prayer meeting, and it's a heart thing. Because again, he loves Saul. He's not indifferent. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, God bless Samuel, because I don't want to rise up early. If I have to have a meeting with somebody and heads are going to roll and I have to be confrontational. I'm not a confrontational person. I'm kind of a wuss. I don't want to be combative and stuff. You know, so much in our life is bad and stuff that you have to. And I just soon get along with everybody if I could. I'm not the one who's, you know, trying to divide a country or a church or a people or a political or I'm not a divisive person. And I hate to have to get into somebody's face and tell them, hey, this is the way it's going to be. Samuel says, there's a problem here. So he gets up early, we're going to nip this in the bud right away. And I appreciate that. I appreciate people can do that well. I feel like I can do it if I have to do it, but I'd rather not. Sorry if that distresses you or something, because it's not in my DNA to love to do that. Some people just, if there's nothing to get stressed up, they just create something to get stressed up about and be combative and stuff. Samuel rose early early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place, that's like a monument, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is he lying outright, or is that his perception? Because that's an interesting question as far as I'm concerned, and we don't really know. And Samuel, he's nonplussed. Samuel, he's such a good guy. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, you're Mr. Obedient, huh? What's all that? What, does somebody get one of them little seeing sounds? You know, you point to the animal and you pull the string. A duck says, quack, quack, quack. You know what I mean? What is it? Somebody got one of those ancient back before? Okay, I'm losing it. What's going on here? I'm hearing all these sheep. I'm hearing all these oxen. Oh, you've been obedient, huh? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, he's such a blame guy, isn't he? For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. How come he's never the Lord our God or the Lord my God? He's always the Lord thy God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, hey, it's just a question of sacrifice. Would you think it's okay to steal money as long as you give it to God? You say, what a ridiculous, it is. I think this is just as ridiculous. Like God's like, oh, great, more blood. What? I love dead animals, God says. What is that all about anyway? It's a picture of Jesus Christ. That's the whole thing. That's the whole, God's not like, doesn't have bloodlust or anything. That's the whole shooting match. That's everything. That's the whole thing is it's a picture. All the sacrifice is a picture of Jesus Christ. I sin. What happens? I'm the Old Testament kind of guy. Well, I bring a lamb to the priest and I say, yep, I messed up. And they slit the throat of the sheep while my hands are on his head and I feel the life going out of the animal. And they collect the blood and they sprinkle it on the altar and it's burnt up and this and that and whatever. This should be me. That's why I have my hands on my head. It's the identification. The animal dies. I deserve to die. That's the picture. That's the whole thing. God isn't, woo-hoo, we got another one. So it's like, oh yeah, we did everything God said, except we took the best because we want to sacrifice him to God. And it wasn't even me anyway. It was the people. So if you're having a problem with this, go see them. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay. Shut up. Stop is the idea. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. No, you shouldn't say that. Wait, I have an appointment with somebody somewhere. I don't want to hear this. I mean, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. That's how it was. And that's when we liked him. You remember? He was all cool and he was all like a good guy. And he's like really a humble kind of, God's anointing you to be king. Who, me? I mean, and it was, he wasn't thinking in terms of like, obviously, finally somebody sees my regal bearing and they're going to finally, he was humble. When thou wast little in thine own sight, God will use you. He will bless you. Your ministry, and then don't take it to heart like, amen, but it's God using, he could use Balaam's donkey, right? I mean, whatever, right? But if you start thinking, all right, it's about time, God, because, you know, I think we both know I'm all that. We'll see how quickly he stops using us. You were little in God's sight. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We know how to humble ourselves. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Consumed is destroyed. And before, you remember in verse 3, man, woman, infant, and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Any questions? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Is that true? No. Even if it was just a gag, when Saul is in Mount Gilboa and there's a stranger and he says, kill me, I still have life in me and the Philistines are going to come and they're going to torture me. I want you to kill me. Who's he talking to? The one who brings the story to David, an Amalekite. Not a gag. So obviously he didn't do that. Speaking of a gag, there's a player in one of the dramas, a book called Esther. The bad guy is a man named Haman. Haman the Agagite. What's all that about? Obviously there's more than just King Agag that slips through the net. And he didn't slip through any net. We'll see that. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I've bought Agag, the king of Amalek, but I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen. God said, you flew to the spoil. And they said, well, the people did, but what am I? I can't control them. I mean, what am I? I'm just one guy. I mean, look, they're everything. What am I supposed to do? Well, you uttered some foolish vow and nobody was able to eat all day. You're the king. And by the way, you know what the king means? It means the buck stops here. I like being the head of my house in our marriage. I don't like all the responsibility, but I like this. The buck stops here. And I think that's what it means. I think that's what it means to be in charge of anything. The way it is the way it is, and it's my responsibility. Eve was deceived and ate the apple, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave it to Adam, and Adam ate. And God comes, Adam, where art thou? Adam Schmadam, what are you talking about? What about Eve? No. The buck stops here. At some point, you know, it's whether Eve was deceived, whether she wasn't deceived, whether she ate, whether she didn't, that's on Adam. God said, you're in charge. It's not like God made her a slave to him. I don't have any slaves in my house. It just means that my marriage is horrible. Put that on me. The buck stops here. My wife is terminally unhappy all the time. She is just stressed and complaining, and that's me. That's me. Because so many guys, I like this, because I can unilaterally fix it. So many guys are, well, you know, the wife is this, the wife is that, what is that? Dude, you're in charge. That's on you. No, guys don't like to hear that. But if they're smart, you do like to hear it because you say, I can, well, he's the king. He's the ruler over the whole land. If he didn't want Agag alive, Agag would be dead. If he didn't want the people to fly upon the spoil, they wouldn't have flown upon the spoil. If he said, no, this is the rule, and if I catch anyone doing anything else, you're going to have to answer to me, and it's going to go very badly. The buck stops here, and that's why Samuel has every right of saying, hey, I'm hearing all this bleeding of the sheep. I'm hearing the lowing of the oxen. Oh, why did you fly to the spoil? Why did, and he can try to blame shift all that he wants. Listen, so much of life is just taking responsibility. And by the way, that's a wonderful thing. Susan's, let's say, terminally unhappy. She's not. She's not, as far as I know. And that can change all the time, all right? But here it is. I like that because I can fix it, okay? I mean, I can prayerfully, humbly, with God's help, fix it. I don't have to wait for her to forget blame. She comes to me and this is horrible. You've done this and you're not sensitive and you don't listen to me and blah, blah, blah. She says all these, I don't mean blah, blah. She says all these things. And I say, See, now I'm in trouble. See how quickly it... So I say, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. I haven't been paying attention. You're right. And now I can move out and see how that works. Accept responsibility. And now, but what happens if I... Well, you know what? It's because you've been, and I try to shift the blame and make her the bad guy and everything else. So this is an argument at our house. It don't happen very often, and it hasn't happened in a long while. Thank you, Jesus. It hasn't happened in a long while, but let me tell you what happens, right? She tells me that I've done this or something, or I haven't been, like I say, spending time with her, or whatever the thing is, okay? And then I tell her, well, and I try to, I don't have a leg to stand on because she's right. And so I tell her something that she's supposedly done. And then she doubles down, tells me, what's getting better in our marriage? She's confessing my faults to me. I'm confessing her faults to her. And nobody's confessing anything to God. And nobody's doing anything better. It's like, you know, it's like the movie Groundhog's Day. Tomorrow's going to be just the same as today, maybe a little worse. That's it. When I accept responsibility and I start to move out in a way that is in a healing way, now things could change for the better. I dare say... I've learned this. It took me like 4 decades or so, but I've kind of learned this along the way. Like, take responsibility, own up to your stuff, own your stuff, and then, you know, away we go. Now, Saul never gets this. It's always somebody else's fault. And that's why God said, you know what, I'm after my own heart. Nathan says to David, hey, you're the bad guy who took a man's wife and then had him murdered. And David comes to utter repentance. David is the guy who's like, he messes up and he owns it. This is so important. You're trying to show everyone around us how awesome you are. Not you, people. You're trying to show everyone how awesome you are. Like you can't make a mistake, and then when you do, because you're human, because you're sinful, because you're not perfect, and it's going to be everybody else's fault. I got to tell you something. It certainly can't be my fault. Don't you know how awesome I am? And this is the reason I'm talking like this. The reason I'm spending this is Saul in a nutshell. And this is why we don't like him so much anymore. You were little in your own eyes. God made you the head of the tribes of Israel. And you kind of started out really good. You took too many shortcuts. And you're always worried about what other people are going to say. But the people took the spoils, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, check this out, listen to this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now, before we go on to the rest of the verse, his case is partial obedience. That's what he's making a play for. Well, I didn't do, okay. I didn't cross a couple of I's there. I crossed a couple of T's, dot a couple of I's. But you got to admit, I did pretty good. Right? Partial obedience. And God says, utterly rejected, because you've rejected the word of the Lord. Don't look at your life and think, okay, partial obedience. I'm doing really good. Now, this part of me says, give yourself a break. Don't beat yourself up all the time, because there's no future in that, right? But don't we rest on what Christ has done for us, not what we're doing for ourselves, in the sense of this. I'm doing pretty good. You got to admit, I'm doing pretty good. I'm about 93% obedient most days. Your spouse is happy with 93% of fidelity. You say, that's absurd. God's not happy with those numbers either. You've utterly rejected my word. Well, look at the scorecard. Nobody bats 1,000. Come on. Nobody's perfect, and we give ourselves. We're in a heart that's towards God, a heart that's towards obedience, and when we mess up, own it and move on. That's what I'm saying. He doesn't. To obey is better than sacrifice. What's better? Bringing up, this economy, right? You steal, you got to replace it fourfold. You bring the lamb to the priest and do the whole sacrifice thing. That's good, right? Or is it better not to steal to begin with? Which one's better? I'm just going to obey the Lord. That's not mine. I'm not taking that. God won't bless that. He's given me money. I can buy my own. I don't have to take a shortcut and take somebody else's, something that doesn't belong to me. Thou shalt not steal. By the way, do you ever think that presupposes private property? Just a thought. Just a thought, right? Communism. Mine is mine and what's yours is mine, right? No, I don't see that at all. I don't see that as scriptural. God says you work hard and you save and you do, and somebody else hasn't worked hard and hasn't saved. No, what's yours belongs to you. Don't steal. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, again, another word for obey, better than the fat of rams. Again, God's saying, what do you think, I got a bloodlust or something? I'd rather you just do what I tell you to do. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What's witchcraft? Well, spells and incantations and all that and stuff. In the New Testament, you see two words for witchcraft that are translated witchcraft in the New Testament, pharmakia and pharmakos. We get the word pharmacy, drugs. How are we introduced to witchcraft? We usually don't burn a little candle in a pentagram made of goat blood in our living room, right? And I haven't done that. I don't know if you've done that. Probably not. Drugs? Drugs, anyone? A lot of people, that's how witchcraft comes into somebody's life. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. We don't think of it that way. That's the way God thinks of it. And he's telling us, this is my heart. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why is stubbornness like idolatry? Well, I'm saying forgive. Don't be bitter. Forgive. Nope, I will not. If they come to me on their hands and knees and beg, well, we'll see then. But hey, they're not coming. And I've set up an idol in my life. This great affront that they've done to me, this has to be dealt with. And I don't care. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to be obedient to him. I'm stubbornly holding on to my idol, this great hurt that they've... And I believe when I say, when people have this bitterness, they have a reason for it. They always have a reason. And it's a good reason. It's not like you wake up one day and say, I'm going to hate this person forever for the rest of my life. There's always something that was done. It's traumatic, and that means more and more that we have to forgive. You'll say, I've tried, Adam, to forgive, but I still feel lousy about what happened. Well, who says you ain't going to feel lousy about what happened? But I think you really turn a corner when you bless them and you start praying for them. I've noticed that in my own life. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them and curse not, etc., etc. Rebellion, but I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. The idol in this case is me. And I don't care what God says. And he says, I care. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity. It's sinful. And it's idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. He's king for, I think, 40 years. So this is how it goes. Before the judgment was, there's not going to be a king in your line after you. You're going to be one and done. That's it. Now he's saying, I've rejected you from being king. It's going to take a long time for this to play itself out. But God's not in his kingship anymore. Now, this is what should happen and doesn't happen. I've sinned. Pray for me. Here's the crown. I'm all done. I'm sorry. And real repentance. And he could have been really used by God for the next king. He could have been in his cabin. He could have been helpful. He could have been a resource. Saul's not playing second fiddle to anybody. He's all got infected with power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't know if that's true. I think power somehow draws in the easily corruptible. I told you I wouldn't be king of the universe. God's king of the universe. I wouldn't be king of the world. Well, I wouldn't be king of America. If nominated, I will not run. If elected, I will not serve. I wouldn't be king of America. I would be a step down from what I'm doing. And God hasn't called me to that. And then, what about, you know, when people, all the plaudits and accolades, oh, you've done so wonderful and marvelous. You've turned around the economy. You've closed the borders. You've whatever it is, right? I don't do well with compliments. Sue's was talking about this the other day. You don't have to walk up and tell me I'm a knucklehead every day. You can call me old guy. That keeps me in my place, seems to. I don't know, but I don't, compliments on my friend, I don't think it's really a good thing. There's always a problem that you might believe somebody. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now that's true. That's true. What's his heart here? Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Turn again with me. In other words, put your seal of approval on me. Don't embarrass me in front of the people. I think that's always the motive. He's always worried about losing face. Why do you think he's so puckered up when the song comes out, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? What do you mean? I'm the big king. He's just a little... And he's all, who cares? It's a song. It's just a song. Who cares? Saul does. And I think this is his heart here. He knows he's sinned, and he's not going to talk Samuel out of it. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Period. It's all done. This is history now. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. I like Samuel because he's very politically correct, and he's very delicate, and he says things in such a... You got to love the plain spoken, the audacity. This is the king. And he says, yeah, but I serve a different king, and I just got to please him. And So he tears his clothes and he says, yeah, God's torn the kingdom away from you. Right now, done. Like I say, it's going to play itself out, but he should abdicate. And also the strength of Israel, capital S there, yes, talking about God, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not man that he should repent. Now we're talking about somebody who's sorry for their sin, somebody who changes their mind. He's not fickle. God's not waiting for all the evidence to come in before he makes his judgment. He already knows all the evidence. He knows the heart of Saul. He knows if verse 25 was genuine repentance or not. He knows what Saul's play is as far as trying to get Samuel to come with him and endorse him still and everything else. He knows if Saul's just trying to save face. He's not I'm not changing my mind on this. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. See, that's the heart, and that's the problem. He should go dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and when people try to pick him up out of the ashes, say, no, this is where I belong. I'm on the ash heap of history. God has rejected me. I've played the fool. I haven't done what God's told me to do. That's where he belongs. Yet honor me now. That's the motive. That's the problem. Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Honor me now is treat me with honor. Now he's the king. Well, not now. But I was a little hard on the men. Can I be a little hard on the women? Not you ladies. And I mean this from my heart. Not you ladies. But I always talk to women. We haven't for a while. Thank God. We have in the past marriages going sideways. And people say, can you do some counseling? Yes. Yes. And I'll talk to the women. I'll say, what's man's number one need in life? Oh, I know his number one need. Nope, that's two. The answer is no, that's not what he needs more in his life. The most thing he needs is honor. That's the answer. And women didn't ever say to me, oh, I see that. Boy, I've been so stupid. I really missed that by a month. Has anyone ever said that? And said, oh, now I understand what I have to do to make my marriage work. I understand my part in the marriage. We have heard people say, but he's not honorable. Like, I get to beg off because he's not what he should be. No man is what he should be. No man is perfect. And God has married you, yoked you together with an imperfect male. We get it. Honor him anyway. Now, women who honor their husband, watch how quickly he becomes an honorable person. I've only seen it, I don't know how many times. I can't even count how many times I've seen that. Men respond to honor quicker than respect. I've seen women talk to guys, I would never talk to your husband that way. One, he'd kick me right in the face, and two, men don't talk to men like that. Women just right for the jugular. I've seen some stuff that just, no, honor. Treat men in an honorable way. You see if they don't become honorable. This is what, and I'm only saying that because, like I say, I was talking to men earlier, but what Samuel's looking for is honor. Honor me now. Treat me with honor. Treat me with respect from other people. Okay, we'll do this thing. I'm done. I guess I've sinned. All right, whatever. But don't let everyone know right now. Still honor me. That's what he's looking for. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Does he really? Well, I don't know. It says so. Okay, so we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. You don't have delicately, do you, babe? What do you got? Cheerfully. He came at him cheerfully. Why? And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. If Saul wanted me dead, I'd be dead already. So I'm going to go see Samuel. We'll see what's up and whatever and stuff. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Gilgal, rolling. Let's get this program rolling, okay? This is Samuel's offering to the Lord, because to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, you've made children, you've made women childless. Now we're going to see how your mom likes to be childless. And he cuts them up into pieces. This old prophet, you got to like Samuel. What does a gag mean? No one? Burning. See how the flesh, you know, obedience to God? Well, I got this little burning here. I got this little flame over here that I just like to keep going. I'm not willing to give all my life to God. Samuel says, take that thing, that flame, and smolder it, smother it. No oxygen. Just cut it up into little tiny. It's the idea of treating the flesh with contempt and wiping it out, just not. This is Samuel's worship before the Lord. You don't have a heart for it, Saul? Let me show you what God, what obedience looks like. And we take that thing that we've kept, that little precious, that little, and we just, what are we told to do? Mortify the deeds of the flesh, Romans 6, put them to death. What are we told to do? Pick up our cross daily and follow him. What is cross? Death to self. You want to experience the resurrected life? You got to know the crucified life. And Samuel shows Saul in such a way that Saul understands. Then Saul went to Ramah. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. Oh, there's a lesson here. Now, see, you got to look up some words sometimes. But we talked about Ramah. Anyone? Heights. Heights. It seems to me that he lived in the heights, the place where God dwells. Intimate fellowship with God. Did Saul go to the heights? No, he went to Gilgal, which means, yes. There's two meanings. It means a hill. And I think there's a obvious contrast. We have Saul going to Gilgal. We have Samuel going up to the heights. Place of intense intimacy with God. What's Saul? Mediocrity. Just maybe a cut above. God's saying all or nothing. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, Catholic has this thing called indulgences. It's changed. It used to be you pay for sin in advance. I'm going out Saturday night, and I'm going to get some drinks, and You know, I'll probably get in a fight because I know how I am when I'm drunk, and I'll probably get arrested, and you know, and this and that and this. So knowing that what's going to happen, I'm going to pay an indulgence, and it's going to cover all the pay for sin in advance. What? Can somebody show me that verse? I must have missed that. All or nothing. I think this is what the lesson here is for. I try to spell it the way, in such and such a way. What does God want? All or nothing. Give him your whole heart. Will you have to repent? Oh, I'm sure. Do. No big deal. When you find yourself in rebellion, ooh, that's a bad place. Don't do that. And if you do, repent of that too. Repent of our stubbornness. I have to make sure I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I don't mean that to anybody. I'm not aware of anything in here. I'm not aware of anything in here where I'm just saying, I should be saying to you personally, but I'm saying to everybody so I don't have to be confrontational. I'm not aware of anything. But I always think, you know, take the word privately, do what God's requiring us to do. And finally, it ends up in verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. His love for Saul is legit. You don't mourn for people you don't care about. He mourned for Saul, but he never went to see him anymore. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel.